tonight we'll be in Micah chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 8 through 12. Last week we looked at the first part of this chapter, and we talked about the corruption that was in Israel. Israel's leaders were corrupt, they were wicked, they were sinful, and tonight we're going to look at the message, basically, that Micah had, or that he had received from God for these wicked and these corrupt leaders. And so verses 8 through 12 tonight, we're going to be looking at this, and we'll begin reading in verse 8. He says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray ye, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord, and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest." Tonight we're going to look at the message for Israel's corrupt leaders. And we're going to have just 2 points here tonight. We're going to look at the messenger real quick. That's found in verse 8. And then verses 9 through 12, we're going to take a quick look at the message that was for these people. Now the messenger, that's Micah. Notice what it says there in verse 8. The Bible says there, "But truly I am full of power and by the Spirit of the Lord." I believe as we look at this section here, Micah is going to make it clear that he was a man of God, that he was different than these false prophets. You see, I don't believe he wanted to be associated with these men that were out there falsely proclaiming messages, teaching after the flesh. And I believe as we see here in this verse, he makes it clear that he was different, that he was separated. And he begins by saying, "Truly I am full of power by the Spirit," he says, "of the Lord." Micah was filled with the Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 talks about the Spirit. Actually, I'll turn over there and read that tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at just what it says in verse 21 of 2 Peter. And it says, "Therefore the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved," he says, "by the Holy Ghost." Now, of course, he's referring to prophecy of the Old Testament. And Peter makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is the one who spoke through the prophets. That's why when the prophets spoke, they said, "Thus saith the Lord." It was a message from God that they had for the people. Now, Micah was filled or was empowered by the Spirit to proclaim this message and to deliver it to the people of Israel. The Spirit is the one who gave him the power. The Spirit is the one who directed these pronouncements. He spoke through Micah, basically. And the Spirit is the one who gave him the might and the strength that was required to deliver this message. And I believe the Spirit is the one who directed his words. That's why Micah was able to proclaim these words with boldness and why they came out the way that God would want them to come out. You see, the Spirit provided authority. That's what we find here. Micah is telling the people, he said, "I'm not coming of my own desire, my own wishes, my own opinions, my own preferences, but the Spirit is the authority. And the Spirit has filled me in the Spirit's power." Now, you think about this evening for us. Do you realize that same Spirit, it's not a different Holy Spirit, it's the same Spirit today resides with believers. If you're saved here this evening, the Holy Spirit resides with you. And the Holy Spirit will produce fruit in your life, will guide and direct. It's the same Spirit that Micah was being led and directed by. And today, of course, things are a little bit different. We as pastors, we don't have direct messages from God, as far as I don't receive any prophecy at night. The Bible says that's done. So tomorrow, Sunday, I show up and say I have a new prophecy, then there's a problem. There's a big problem. And it's not with the Word of God, it's with me. But you see, we don't have new prophecy. We have the Word of God. Now, as pastors and teachers and even as believers today, we can proclaim God's Word and we can say, "Thus saith the Lord," based on what the Bible says and what the Word has to say here. And so, as a pastor, I don't deliver a new message. What we do is we look at the message that God has already given to us today, and then we learn from it, we grow from it, we study it, and we know what God has given to us. But Micah had received a message from God, and so we see that Micah had the power of the Spirit. I also want you to notice tonight that Micah was different than the false prophets that were in the land. The land was filled with false prophets, and Micah was different. You know, there's nothing wrong with being different. if you're walking with God. You know, today, you know, we talk about peer pressure, and you want to make sure that you're making the right decision. You know, we teach our children to beware of peer pressure, but as adults, it's just as dangerous for us to run with the crowd just because the people are doing it. We must make sure that we're following God, and if we're in the minority for following God, then so be it. We'll just be faithful. You see, Micah was different than the false prophets in the land. First, I'll give you a thought here. If you go back, we'll look at verse 8. It says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin." First, Micah had power, while the false prophets obviously were powerless. They had no power, because they worked in their own power, and their own strength, and in the flesh. Whereas Micah was filled with the Spirit. That's why his message was with authority and why he had power. This evening, as believers, that's why we can produce fruit that's pleasing unto God if you're saved, because the Spirit's producing that fruit. Those without Christ, they can do good works, but before God, those are still men's works. And so the Spirit still provides power for us to live before God. Secondly, he had judgment. That's what he talks about there. He says in verse 8, he says, "end of judgment," and then he says, "end of might." When you think about judgment, he had judgment, or he delivered a message of judgment, while the false prophets really acted and produced injustice is what they had. That's because they lived in the flesh. Everything they did was after their flesh, while Micah lived for God. And then he says that he had might. Well, I believe when he's saying that he had might, and the false prophets, I guess you could say, were weak. You know, when you think about the message, we studied this out a few weeks ago. The false prophets declared a message of peace, when in reality the nation was in trouble. You see, Micah was different. He proclaimed the word of God with boldness. He came with might and with power. So Micah was different than these false prophets. You know, finally, I'll give you this thought here. Micah was a true man of the Lord, is what it was. These false prophets were men who were, as we'll see here in a little bit, were after money, were after power, popularity, whatever it was. Micah was a man of God. You see, he was not looking for money. He didn't go after the people's money. It's believed that Micah lived a modest life, is what we believe. Also, he wasn't interested in the people's approval. I don't think Micah was interested in who would accept him as a person as much as he was interested in who would hear the message that God had. You see, the false prophets were popular, while Micah remained in the minority. But that was no big deal to him. He wanted to deliver God's message. Also, Micah cared less about positions and titles that the people could offer him, while the false leaders looked for those things and were recognized by the people. You see, Micah was not looking for a life of ease and comfort. I don't think he was interested in the things of the world as much as he was interested in preaching and delivering God's message. And so he lived for earthly treasures, while the false prophets lived for things on the earth. And today, you think about that, I guess you could say, when you stop and think about it, it's a similar situation today. Beware of who you listen to. Beware of the message that is delivered. You know, there are a lot of people who proclaim to be men of God, or pastors, or evangelists, and so forth, and listen, go on and on and on. And when you really listen to them, or you look at their life, you realize that it's not about the message of God. It's about popularity. It's about money. It's about gain. It's about everything else. But there's the message of God sometimes gets watered down because of that. You see, another thought we have with Micah, he had a message to deliver. The false prophets had an earthly message. We talked about it a few weeks ago, how they were proclaiming peace. That was an earthly message that they had, trying to give the people comfort and encouragement. So they comforted the people in their sins, is what they did. Basically, they allowed the people to continue to sin, and they comforted them. Say, "That's all right. You know, everything's going to be good. There's peace. You know, continue. It's all right." So the people were encouraged, but they remained in their sins against God. You know, as I was studying this out, preparing these lessons, it hit me as I got to this point. That's happening today. I believe it's happening in our country today. There are people going to church every Sunday, back and forth, back and forth, sometimes going to Bible studies. And they're encouraged, they're comforted, but they're remaining in their sins. There's no change. There's no seeking God's forgiveness. There's no looking for the Spirit, or yielding to the Spirit to lead their life. Instead, they look for comfort and encouragement so they can continue in their sins. You know, a lot of pastors call them pet sins. Those sins that they want to hold on to, they don't want to let go of. And so they find churches where they can go to church and not be challenged to live separated lifestyles, and so they can continue in their sins. And that's what was happening here. But Micah, think about the message he delivered. Here comes Micah, They say he's a country boy. He wasn't from the big city. Here he comes. He didn't have their education, probably didn't have their approval, but he walks in and says, guess what? I have a message from God. And this is the message. You've sinned. God is displeased. And so there's going to be judgment. Hey, think about that today. Now, it's not the exact, I guess you say, scenario. But when you think about the gospel message, that's where it begins. It begins with understanding sin, knowing that we've sinned against God, not just that we've made mistakes, but that we've sinned against God, and that there is judgment to come because of our sin. And then we begin to look for a Savior and to get things right. So we find Micah delivered the message of God. And his message, if you'll notice at the end of verse 8, he says, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, which is his mistake or his breaking of the law. And then it says there, and to Israel his sin. Jacob, it's believed, is referring to Judah and Jerusalem. That's the southern area of Israel, while Israel refers to the northern kingdom, which would be the 10 tribes of Israel. Basically, the entire land. That's what this message was for, because they have sinned against God. So we see Micah was different. Next, I want you to notice that Micah remained faithful to God. He was a man of God. And because of this, I think he probably stood out like a sore thumb. Because he was preaching God's message, delivering God's message, as we'll see here in a minute, while the others pleased the people. You know, it took great courage. It had to have taken great courage for him to stand amongst all these false prophets, amongst really all these wolves in sheep's clothing, men who probably disliked his message and probably disliked him because of the message he was delivering. And so it took courage for him to do this. Obviously, Micah was a man of God, and he was faithful to the Lord. And I believe that God provided the strength that was required for Micah to stand for God. Also, it took great fortitude and faith to continue. How many times have you ever started something, but you just didn't continue it? We always start maybe a weekend project. You start a weekend project, Monday comes around, you didn't get it finished, so you put it off, and next thing you know, a few months go by, and the project's still sitting there. That can happen as believers too. You know, we can start reading our Bible and then all of a sudden things get in the way and then we just set it aside. Or even in prayer, we can begin praying and really have a strong prayer life. And the next thing you know, perhaps not sin necessarily, but just life in general. We can get things in our life and we begin to neglect or set aside prayer or witnessing. And the list goes on and on and on. We need to have, as believers, really we need fortitude. We need to continue in faith on a daily basis. Praying, reading the Bible, being a witness, living for God, walking with the Lord, yielding to the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to lead, confessing our sins and our mistakes to God and on a daily basis. And you know, as believers, we are going to, I believe at times, there are probably going to be days where we'll get caught up with stuff and we won't walk with God. And that's where we give thanks that we have a gracious and a merciful God who is patient with us. And then we continue on. You see, don't ever quit. Even if you've slipped a little bit, even if you didn't read the Bible for a few days or pray, don't quit. Don't let that get you to the point, I'm just done with it. Always keep in mind, we have a gracious and a merciful God who loves us, and we can just pick it up and get going again. So I encourage you to be faithful and have fortitude. You know, that's, when you think about it, that's what these prophets had, not just Micah, but many of the others. They just continued on, even in the middle of the difficult times. Also, you think about this, it took a man of God to do God's work. You see, God has a way of doing things, and if you'll notice in the Bible, it's always through people. It's through men as far as declaring His message in the Old Testament is through the prophets. And then, of course, we know in our day and age, we have pastors, evangelists, missionaries, but also believers in general. All believers, I believe, are to be witnesses and to be testimonies of what God has done for us. And you think about this, God's not looking for new methods. You see, God doesn't want us to get together and decide how we're going to, the best way we think it is to go out and do this or to do that. God has already told us what to do. He said, I'll provide the Spirit to empower you to do it. I think He just expects us to go out and do God's work, to read the Bible, to pray, to be a witness, to be a testimony, to do God's work and to be faithful unto Him. So Micah was faithful. He was a man of God, and it took a man of God to do God's work. Obviously, he hated sin, but he loved the sinner. We find many times in this book where he's grieving for the people. That's something else we need to learn from. It's easy, if we're not careful, it's easy to get so disgusted with sin. Now, sin is disgusting. I'll just tell you, it is. But it's easy, if we're not careful as human beings, to get so disgusted and upset at sin that we kind of just lump the sinner in there. And we forget that they have a soul. And we forget we should pray for them. We forget we should reach out to them. And I tell you, if God has mercy on them, we should have mercy on them too. And be patient as well. You know, sinners are going to be sinners. We need to be patient with them. Pray for them. When they say things or do things that we know are ungodly, perhaps maybe something to us or say something to us, bite the tongue sometimes. I'm not saying we don't witness, but be careful allowing the flesh to come out. And be patient with sinners. And I believe as we read through this, you'll find Micah grieved. I believe he loved people. And I believe he hurt because of what was about to take place upon the nation. So Micah was faithful. He was obedient to the Lord. And when you think about it, like this image up here, he stood out. He stood out in the midst of all these false prophets. And we're going to notice the false prophets for the next few minutes. Notice verses 9 through 12. Let's look at this message that Micah had for the people. First, he deals with the corrupt leadership. It says in verse 9, "Hear this, I pray you, he says, ye heads of the house of Jacob, princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert," he says, "all equity." Now this is referring to the national leaders of Israel. He calls them the heads there. He says, as he begins there, he says, "the heads of the house of Jacob, the princes," he says, "of the house of Israel." This is the leadership of the land, is who he's referring to. Basically, he's calling out the leaders now. Now, last week we saw at the beginning of this chapter where he talked about the corrupt leadership. And now he's calling them out. He says, these are the ones that abhor judgment. In other words, they detest or they loathe judgment. I believe what we have is they refused probably to be governed by God's law. They didn't like what God had to say, so they detested it. They didn't want it. And they failed to hold others accountable for God's law. Even though they were the leaders, they allowed sin just to take off. And then he goes on to say that they perverted. If you notice there in verse 9, "I bore judgment," he says, "and pervert," he says, "all equity." Now that word equity also refers to righteousness. They pervert it. In other words, they twist it. They ruin it. They changed it. Or they attempt to, of course. I guess you could say their decisions, their leadership decisions and their judgments were obviously tainted. They were unlawful. Perhaps there was corruption through the land. No matter what nation it is, there's always corruption when you get to governments and leadership, because you always have people who want power and do anything for it. And so there was probably corruption in the leadership, and their decisions were probably based upon their own wicked desires. Instead of on the law of God, instead of on the direction that God had given them. So their law basically was what they said and what they chose to do. And they became the authority in the land, ruled based on what they believed or what they thought instead of what the law said. And that's the danger there as far as their leadership. And you know what happened? They became a burden instead of a blessing. They became a burden to the people, their leadership. I tell you, when there's corrupt leadership, it'll oppress the people eventually. Now, it may not happen immediately, but people will feel the results of corrupt and wicked leadership. Also, as far as the results, notice what it says in verse 10. It says, "They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity." Now, these are interesting phrase here, an interesting verse where he says they build up Zion with blood. I'm not really sure. I'll be the first to tell you, I'm not really sure what he's referring to here. One of the best, explanations I was able to find was that some believe it refers to blood money, basically. That was a phrase that was used in the Jewish language. And basically, what that means is that the city and the leadership was enlarged, or they were funded from the money that they basically took from the people. The money that they oppressed the people with and stole from the people or grabbed from the people or greedily took from the people. And that's how they built their city. That's how they funded themselves. And that's how they took care of things at the expense of the people. Even if it meant people remained poor. Even if it meant the people had nothing. It didn't matter to them. Basically, we find a group of leaders who cared less. They cared less about God. So because they cared less about God, they didn't care about God's laws, they didn't care about God's direction, and that carried over to their rule over the people. They cared less about the people. And next thing you know, they have corrupt leadership. And now, let's notice next the corrupt people outside of the leadership, because he moves on to another group here. He says there in verse 11, "The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, the prophets thereof divine for money, Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is it not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. So what Micah does next is he gets down in there now. I think what we have him doing is getting more direct. More direct. Now this image up here is of an eye with obviously a greedy looking eye there. That's the look these people probably have. Even if it wasn't a physical look, in their hearts and in their minds, they were greedy. And so he gets directly to the problem here. Notice he begins here with the heads, and that's once again the leaders, the heads, or the chief leaders of Israel. It says they judged for reward. You know what that means? That means they were for hire is what that means. It means they made their decisions based on personal gain. That means if you were going to court, you had a problem, hey, as long as you had some money, you're going to throw some benefits their way. You get right out of there. See, that's corrupt. That's corruption. Sadly, that's happening here in our country today in many cases. And some people use different words or they try to hide it in different ways. But that's corruption is what it is. And so we find that the leaders made their decisions, obviously, based on personal gain. It says there they judge for reward. You know, the law took a back seat to their preference and to their opinion. And I tell you this, corrupt judges will always lead to a corrupt land. That's a guarantee. I mean, that's 100% guarantee. If you have corrupt judges, it's going to eventually, now it may not happen overnight, but it'll eventually lead to a corrupt land because their decisions will lead, or you know, in making the laws, will eventually lead the people to do how they want. Now you notice next it says priests. He says, and the priests thereof teach for hire. You know, he has the judges, and then he goes on to a group of people that you would say, well, these, the judges may be wicked, but the spiritual leaders, obviously, they're going to be good. And then he says, no, your priests teach for hire. In other words, their teachings were influenced by position or by prestige. I think we have a situation here where the spiritual leaders were basically pawns in the hands of the wealthy or the influential. That's the direction they went. And that's how they did it. You know, the law obviously provided them a comfortable living. We know that. The priests were provided for in the law, in the Old Testament law. Now, we got to remember this is a different situation than today. The priests were provided for, but they greedily wanted more. They weren't satisfied with what they had. There was no contentment there, and they wanted more. You know, as we go through this, you'll notice it's the greed, the covetousness that took over. And that led to the corruption of the leadership. So they wanted more. Compromising spiritual leaders will lead to a sinful land. And that's another guarantee. If the spiritual leaders of a nation will compromise, in other words, if they will turn away from what God has to say to please the people, to gain a following, to sell books, whatever it is, if they will turn away from God's word, eventually the people who follow will be sinful as well. That'll just happen because the leaders compromise, the spiritual leaders. And that's what happened in Israel. Next, we have the prophets. It says that they divined for money. Now, according to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, if you're taking notes, 1 Samuel 9, 7 and 8, the prophets lived by gratuity. In other words, by gifts. They were given gifts, and that's how they lived. Almost, I guess you could say, kind of like how pastors today. Yes, for IRS purposes, in the United States of America, pastors will put it down as far as, you know, a wage or a salary, and it comes at a certain time as far as reporting. But for the most part, pastors are in the New Testament, are lived by gifts that God's people have given. And so the prophets were similar. They divined for money, they were lived by gratuity. But in this case, they had become corrupt, and it says that they divined for money. Like the priests and like the judges, they wanted more. They wanted that money. So obviously, I guess, their words were influenced by money. You see, we're talking about false prophets now. No longer were they delivering God's message. They were delivering the message that people wanted to hear because the people were putting food on their table, clothes on their back, taking care of them. And I guess you could say they could be bought by those that had money. You know, covetous leaders will lead to a greedy land. And you think about that. When you have leaders who are covetous, spiritual leaders, national leaders, eventually the land itself will probably become greedy and live the same way. I was reading an interesting article the other day talking about the national debt in our country, the national debt. And in there, he made the comment. He goes, because they'll say as a whole, our nation as a whole, not every individual, but as a whole, he goes, our nation, individuals have more debt today than we have had in previous generations. As individuals, he said, people use credit cards like crazy and racking up debt and this and that. And in his article, he kind of tied it in. He said, perhaps, he goes, it's no different than our national debt. He said, it just seems like we're a generation that is just having a hard time controlling money. And when I was reading that, my thought came back to this passage here. When you have leaders who open up the doors and lead in that direction, then it's easily trickles on down to the people who follow. And not everyone, of course. I mean, in this case, we had Micah and many others who were living for God. But as a whole, the nation was following after the greed. Now, as our image up here shows, all of the leaders were characterized by greed and covetousness. And see, that was the root of the problem there. That is what led to their corruption, was their greed and their covetous hearts. I guess you could say all of their actions and decisions were based upon personal gain. God and the people were not taken into consideration with their decisions. It was all about their own personal benefits. You know, when the wicked lead, the land will be wicked. And then you have a situation like they have here with corruption. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy. I want to read a few passages in the New Testament tonight concerning money. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with things of the world if they're not unbiblical or if they're not immoral. There's nothing wrong with having possessions in this world today. But we need to keep in mind what the Bible has to say concerning money and concerning greed. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to be looking at a few verses real quick, and I want to point some things out to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And what I want you to notice first in this passage is it's the love of money, the pursuit of money. It's greed is what this is referring to. Notice it says in verse 9, "they that will be rich." In other words, those that want to be rich and desire to be rich. And then it goes on to say, verse 10, "for the love of money." See, this is referring to greed and covetousness is what this passage is referring to. There's nothing wrong with money. Money's a tool, like anything else. And it can be used for God's glory. I mean, as a church, we support missionaries with money. As a church, we operate here with finances. So there's nothing wrong with that tool. What's wrong is our view of it and how it can take hold of our heart, and we can begin to love money. And so, as he says there, "they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." And by the way, there are a lot of people today that have no money that are greedy. And then I believe there are people today that have money that aren't greedy. I've met people that God has blessed, whether it was through their career or through an inheritance that they inherited money, or through their ability to invest. I know people that have money that have been blessed, and I tell you what, they would share with you if you needed a need. They'd be there to help you out. They have it. God's blessed them with it, and they don't love it. They just have it, and they use it, as good stewards. And then I've met people who have nothing, but I tell you what, every single week they're throwing their money in somewhere, whether it's getting lottery tickets or going somewhere to gamble, and they're trying their best to become rich and to become wealthy. They have nothing, but I tell you what, they love it and they want it. You see, greed has nothing to do with what you have. It begins in the heart. It's where we find greed and covetousness. And that's just the danger there. Now notice, if you look down here, 1 Timothy, verse 17, notice what Paul has to say to Timothy. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded." Notice he didn't say, charge them that are rich to get rid of it, because it's bad. He says, "charge them that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." You know, basically what Paul told Timothy to tell the rich, he says, if they have money, tell them first, he says to, basically you think of this, he goes, to remember where it came from. God is the one who blessed them with it, not to love it, not to hold it in a high regard, and also not to trust it. In other words, it doesn't matter who you are, you can lose. Anybody can lose the riches of this earth overnight. And so, not to trust those, but to trust God and to be thankful for what they have received. You see, that's the difference. We go back to our text. Obviously, the leaders in Israel were greedy. Not just the national leaders, but the spiritual leaders. They were corrupt and they were greedy. Today, I think we have a lot of greedy people in our nation. A lot of greedy, and some of them are in positions of leadership. Some are spiritual leaders that are greedy. They want more as far as finances and personal gain is what they want. Now, what is interesting is notice at the end of verse 11, he says, "Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us." You know what they did? These covetous and greedy people, they did all of their wicked actions, chased the money, and then they claimed to be of God. That's what they did. Is not the Lord among us? Now keep in mind, these are Jewish people. They understood that they were God's chosen nation. I believe they were prideful, and they claimed to lean upon God. In other words, we walk with God. We belong to God. We live for God. We're His people. In other words, we're all right. All those wicked and sinful deeds, it's not, we're okay. You know, to me, you think about it today, I'll give you a thought here. It's amazing how many politicians today become Christians every 4 years in November. All of them are Christians. What they want, the Christian vote is what they want. And they'll tell you a Christian if you vote for them. That's what we have here. We have a bunch of people that lived wicked and greedy and corrupt, but then they turn around and say, you know, the Lord's with us, or we're with the Lord. We belong to God. You see, they were God's people. They were. They were Jewish people. They were God's chosen nation. As a nation, they were God's people. But you know what? God was not pleased with them. They thought He was. They believed He was just because of their nationality. I read where one man said this. He said, they mistook God's presence for God's pleasure is what they mistook. They thought God was pleased with them just because they were Jewish people. You know, today there are a lot of people, I believe, that think God is pleased with them just because they sit in church on Sunday mornings or they go to a Bible study. I tell you what, just being somewhere does not necessarily please God. It's our heart. If we're saved, we got things right with Him. And then if we're living according to the Word, if we're yielding to the Spirit and allowing Him to lead us. Anyway, they had become prideful. You know, pride and arrogance allowed these people to believe that they were above evil or above judgment. Notice what they said. Is not the Lord among us? He says, none evil can come upon us. In other words, we're safe. We belong to God. He's not going to do anything to us. We're His people. You see, their pride and arrogance allowed them to believe that they were untouchable, that God would not bring judgment upon them. It reminds me of Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Doesn't matter who you are. If you sin, if you're living in sin, God is not pleased with that. You see, they had prideful confidence in their safety. And they believed that their position, probably as leaders, and their privileges would keep them safe, that they're all right. But they were going to find out, as we know, they would find out that God hates sin. He despises it, and that He punishes the sinner no matter who they are or what they do. God is displeased with sin. You see, God is the authority, and they forgot that. We find here, just it's really a sad statement of the situation in Israel. Now we finish this up here, if you'll notice in verse 12. He says, therefore, now that therefore is there, because of their sin, because of their corruption, because of the way they've lived and the way they acted, he says there, therefore shall Zion, for your sake, be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. You know what? What Micah did here in this message, and it was a message from God, he put the blame on them. And he said, it's coming because of you. Now think about that. I tell you what, that'd be a tough message to deliver to the leaders of Israel. But Micah said, you have sinned, you're corrupt, and this judgment that is coming is because of you, because of your actions, because of your wickedness, because of your sin, because there are wicked leaders in the land. You see, the national leaders, when you think about this, even today, national leaders are a representation of the whole. If you disagree with our president, you know, we should pray for him. But really, when you think about it, we the people, I'm not saying us as individuals, but as a whole, we put him in office. We placed him there. He represents the people. This is the president the people as a whole wanted. You think about that. Wicked leaders are placed in position of power, usually, not always, but they're usually placed in power by those who live wickedly. Now their decisions, of course, will be based on their personal desires, and they're always going to lead away from God. because they are sinful and they're going to lead after their own way. You know, I'm going to give you a thought here. Beware of any leader, whether it's a spiritual leader, a political leader, beware of any leader that opposes God's word in any way. What I mean by that is beware of any leader that will look and mock God's word, will go against God's word, whether with his actions or her actions, or whether in their speeches. Beware of any leader that mocks or opposes God's word. The reason why I say that is because if a leader is willing to oppose God's word, you can be sure they have little desire for God at all. Keep in mind, way back in Genesis, we go all the way back to the beginning. Remember what the devil did when he first approached Eve? He says, "Yea, hath God said?" He tempted her by beginning to challenge God's word, to oppose God's word. That's how the devil works. That's how the devil has worked all the way through history. That's how he still works today. And so beware of anyone that opposes or attacks God's word. Because to disregard God's word is to directly oppose God himself, because this is his word. He has given it to us. Finally, you think of this, the wicked leaders became a burden. Because of them, it says there, for your sake, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps. In other words, the land would just be destroyed. As the title of our series, Desolate. The land would be made desolate. It would just be wiped out. The people, of course, would be taken. And everything would be really in a terrible situation. And all because of the wicked leadership, the corruption that set in, and the sin that spread across the land. You think about this. They became a burden to the people. And I'm going to give you, this is just my, from studying, the practical process that I see that takes place. And I'll give this to you tonight. Here's the process that you see as far as the corruption of wicked leaders. You know, first what happens is when leaders begin to be corrupt, the first thing that they'll do is that they themselves will accept and condone wickedness in their personal life and then in their positions of leadership. They'll accept wickedness and then they'll condone it. You know what they do next? They'll lead and encourage others to accept that same wickedness. That, oh, it's okay, it's all right. Nothing wrong with that. And those who oppose it are fools, or they don't know what they're talking about. And then they lead others to follow after the wickedness. And then third, you know what they do? Thirdly, they demand others to accept wickedness. Usually by then a nation has hit either a dictatorship or complete corruption, when a leader will demand a nation to accept wickedness. And then you know the fourth one? This is the fourth one, and this is the only thing that's next. Because of the wickedness that covers the land is prepared for judgment. And that's, you read through history, you find that in many nations, not just Israel, other nations, that's what happened. They became wicked. They became sinful. They turned away from God, didn't want nothing to do with God. And so God obliged. I tell you what I think today. If a nation doesn't want God, why should we expect his blessings? And so God obliged. They were prepared, I could say, ripe for God to judge. Now, in closing tonight, when you think about this, the warning for us is no nation is exempt from sin. I think we know that already in America in 2013 or 12. Coming up, I'm getting ahead of myself. Coming up to 2013, we know that no nation is exempt from sin. We also know that no nation is exempt from wicked and sinful leaders. It's possible in any nation for corruption to take place within leadership. And not just in the national leaders, but in spiritual leaders as well. In churches, it's possible for that to happen. So for us tonight, here's what we can take from this. First, let's pray. Let's pray for our country. Let's pray for our leaders. We're told to pray for our leaders in the New Testament. So let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for our pastors. Let's pray for the spiritual leaders of our country. And let's pray some of these false prophets. I tell you, we should pray they get exposed, these false teachers, spiritual teachers. Let's pray they get exposed and the people understand or recognize that they're not preaching God's word, that they're preaching a sinful, men-pleasing message, and that people begin to look for God's word or look to people who will proclaim God's word. Also, let's do our part as individuals to not only live for God, but to reach out. So that way we can, Lord willing, see souls saved, whether it's family, friends, or even just people we meet. Invite them to church. I encourage you to practice. I know Charles Spurgeon used to encourage his members to practice this as far as practical witnessing. He said, if you can lead someone to Christ, then by all means do your best to lead them to Christ. But if you can't, for some reason, if you don't have the time to lead them to Christ, or if the door just doesn't open up for you to lead them to Christ, invite them to church. where under the preaching or teaching of God's word or in fellowship with another believer, they may come to Christ through that way. So let's just do our part to reach out to those that we know or those that we come across, and let's pray that God will bless our land with revival. I do believe God can revive any land. He can be, and of course, revival begins with His people getting right with Him and getting serious with Him. And I will say this, nobody knows the timetable. We know that God knows the times and the seasons, and I believe every generation has probably thought that that was the end. So nobody knows the end or when God will return. So let's just be faithful. Let's pray for revival, that if this is not the end or if it's not near, that God will send revival across the land. We'll see souls saved and lives changed. You know, as far as closing tonight, we're told there are two thoughts I'll leave you with this evening as far as some devotional thoughts for you this week. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 tells us to try the spirits or to test the spirits. We're not just to believe anything that's out there. That's why I think a lot of people are following after false teachers, is because they just believe. You know, it sounds good, makes some sense to me. Okay, I'll believe you. We're to try the spirits and test them with God's word. And secondly, the Bible makes it very clear the future of false prophets. And you find that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23 says that false prophets that, you know, the day of judgment, they'll be the ones that'll say, you know, did we do this in your name? And they'll list probably all the things that they did in God's name. But God will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And that's the future for false prophets, because everything will be done in their power. And when they stand before God, they themselves will be cast away. So that's the future for false prophets. You know, this evening, let's pray that God will bless us. And let's pray that we'll see revival. And of course, as we look at the book of Micah, we know it's a different situation. That was the land of Israel and so forth. And so I want to make it very clear. I'm not saying that we have judgment waiting for us, because this message is not for us, but it's for us to learn from and to understand that God is displeased with sin and will not tolerate sin forever. He will hold sinners accountable. So we're going to close with a word of prayer tonight. It's good to see everyone out. And I encourage you to read that next chapter, because you know what? In the midst of this, as you go into that next chapter, you know, the people of Israel, I tell you what, the first three chapters, God has really put it to them. But in that next chapter, the next two chapters, you know what? Right in the middle of this, we find some hope. God begins to talk about the millennial kingdom, and He talks about the Savior that is to come. And so, right in the middle of this, God provides hope and encouragement to the people. So next week we're going to be talking about some encouragement, because we're going to be talking about the millennial kingdom to come and the plans that God has for the future. So you see, God, there is some encouragement. Even in the message that Micah delivered, we're going to find some encouragement, and we'll be encouraged from that. So we're going to close with a word of